In the summer between high school and college, I went to a 5-week summer session at Taylor University. It was free. I was able to take 2 courses for college credit, and it sounded like a lot of fun. So I went. The idea was that the participants would be entering Taylor in the fall, but somehow I slipped under their radar because I was going to Cedarville. But they let me go anyway. Incidentally, as a side note, I came across the most primitive game I've ever seen at Taylor. It works great at a college campus. It's called Ball. Like, I can pretty much imagine like Cain and Abel picking up a rock and going, "That's a ball. What can we do with that?" There's only 2 rules in Ball. The first rule is get ball at all costs. The second rule is once you have ball, keep ball at all costs. And the way this plays out, when we use a racquetball, is that, say you'd be walking to class, you have your backpack, you have ball in your pocket. You get halfway there and suddenly 8 or 9 guys attack you from the bushes and really it's a big scuffle. One of them gets ball and runs off with the rest of the guys chasing him. And this happened the whole summer. Just one time they held me underwater until I let it go. And finally, like about 3 weeks into it, I had ball. I'd had ball for like 3 days. I was pretty proud of myself. I was sitting in the lounge, and there are like 5 or 6 guys sitting in various places, just kind of out of the corner of their eye looking at me like, "Oh, this is nuts." So I pull ball out. They all tense up. I throw it down the hallway, and it's like, and I was done. So it's a great game. Gets old after a few bruises and drownings. You could pick one of your classes from a list offered, and I chose Old Testament Survey because I knew it was a required class at Cedarville and would transfer. The other class everyone had to take, and I can't even remember the name of it, but it was sort of a philosophy, critical thinking, Taylor indoctrination kind of a class. And it was taught by this guy who appeared extremely intelligent. He was so smart that it seemed that he had to stop all the time and let his mouth catch up with his brain. And we would ask him a question and he would open his mouth and freeze. And you could see the cogs of knowledge churning for upwards to 15 to 20 seconds. And then the mouth would start moving again. And this brilliantly thought out and perfectly crafted answer would appear. Part of this class's purpose was to challenge us intellectually. And supposedly we were some bright young people. I have some doubts about that on a few of them. But you had to get fairly high ACT scores to be accepted. So the days were filled with informal debates. But the only one I really remembered was one that got very heated, and I think made a big impression on all of us. This really smart professor presented us with a premise. He said, and I think I remember this correctly, all babies that die before being born go to hell. There was a shocked silence, sort of like right now. Then everyone opened their mouths to speak, and this time they froze because the professor quickly interjected, "Prove me wrong from the Bible." It was a very frustrating class because he had come very prepared and we had not. We weren't expecting that kind of a question. It wasn't really a fair fight. Every time we had an argument, he had a better rebuttal. Finally, I actually got the last word in the class, not because of any brilliance, because I spoke right before the bell. And I said something like, "Everything you say might be true-ish, but I have to believe and trust that God in his mercy and wisdom has provided a way for these precious souls who never had a chance." I probably didn't say it that well, but it's kind of what I remember saying. And the professor said that's what he believed too. And the class was over. He was playing devil's advocate. As most of you know, recently our family had a very sad experience. Chris was due to have our 4th child in March. But on October 12th, when we were in Lancaster, Pennsylvania for a wedding, we had a miscarriage. And if it had to happen, it really couldn't have happened in a better way. And I know that sounds horrible, but our kids were not with us. They were very well taken care of. At the hotel, we had several family members who were nurses, Kara, my dad's sister. We ended up at a hospital that specialized in women and children. The hotel staff was great. The hospital staff was great. The EMTs were great. we were able to see and hold our baby, which that didn't necessarily have to happen. It could have easily not happened. And we were able to name him. And we named him Moses Freed because he went to live with the king. So you can see why this class from Taylor would come back to my mind. And this question would rise up again. I felt I needed to revisit this issue about babies. Where do they go? I actually asked that on Facebook, not saying I'm preaching about this, but something like, contemplating the eternal state of infants. Any insights? A friend of mine posted, back slowly out of the room, which wasn't very, very helpful to me. And I wasn't going to do that, so. If you go online or even just take a survey of the Christians you know, you will likely find someone who does believe that babies are lost. It's an easy question to skip over and say, of course not. But to me, it was important to know or at least give it some study. First thing I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to lay out the position that babies are lost. And then I'm going to counter it with the position that all babies go to heaven. And then I'll share my conclusion at the end. I know this is a difficult thing to look at, and I pray that you'll stick with me till the end. I found the position that babies don't go to heaven and consequently go to hell laid out like this. There is one way to go to heaven. Salvation provided by God through Jesus to the repentant, believing sinner. Number one, man has a sin nature. Without salvation from his sin nature, he will go to hell. After salvation from his sin nature, he will go to heaven when he dies. Man's life begins in the womb at conception. Therefore, at man's conception, he has a sin nature. Therefore, aborted or miscarried babies do not go to heaven. And there are some verses that support this view, and I'll give some explanation with them as I go through them. First two are from Psalm 58, 3 through 4. Even from birth, the wicked go astray. From the womb they are wayward and speak lies. Their venom is like the venom of a snake, like that of a cobra that has stopped its ears. Psalm 51:5, similar point. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. So the idea that David was sinful from the time he was conceived, from the very time he was originated. It seems some babies are wicked to start off with. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The idea supported here is the wages of sin is death. And if you're not old enough to know Jesus to accept that gift, then you can't be saved. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. If there's no one righteous, then a baby can't be righteous either. There's no one. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death came to all men because all sinned. It doesn't make a distinction between adults and children. And it says all men. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Emphasis is on the all died. And it keeps going on. Romans 9:10 through 13. Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by works but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. That one's interesting because some people use it to show that some babies are saved and others aren't, and only God knows which ones. Didn't really work for me. I don't think it really speaks to what would have happened if Jacob and Esau had both died at birth. Moving on, Romans 10:10. For it is with your heart that you believed and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Since a baby cannot believe and cannot confess, it cannot be saved. So you kind of get the point. This all hinges on the idea of original sin. Since we've all come from Adam, we all have sin natures, God cannot tolerate sin in his presence, babies cannot understand enough to confess, understand, believe, so they can't be saved. At this point, the picture looks rather bleak. I just wanted to show, by putting up the opposing viewpoint, is that this isn't as necessarily cut and dried as we would like to think it is. You can make this argument. But fortunately, there is another side. But I will say, too, that there is no smoking gun. The analogy of a smoking gun is that at a crime scene, you come upon it, and there's someone dead on the floor, and there's someone else holding a gun, and it's smoking. So it's concrete evidence that that person committed the crime. So there is no passage that says, verily, all infants who die will go to heaven. So in the end, you do have to make up your own mind. First passage I would like to look at is Matthew 19, 13 through 15. Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. I know we're talking about children here and not really babies. I'm not really, the issues are connected, but I'm not really going at that question. But now what I'm saying, I'm not saying that just from this passage little children are saved, but it does show that God has a tender heart towards children. That was Matthew 19, 13 through 15 again. The story is repeated in Mark and Luke, and pushing that same point would be Matthew 18, 5 through 6. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. And Matthew 18, 10, see that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. So my first point is God has a tender heart towards children. The second point I would like to make, it's more of a question. Are you condemned by your sin nature or by your sin or both? And some scriptures to think about, Ezekiel 18:20, the soul who sins is the one who will die. The Son will not share the guilt of the Father, nor will the Father share the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous man will be credited to him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against him. While there are scriptures that say the sins of the fathers will be visited on the sons, I think that is more a matter of consequences. There are consequences for actions, and when someone sins, the consequences are often felt for generations. But you are responsible for your own sins and for your own righteousness. And a baby hasn't done either yet. Exodus 32:33, the Lord replied to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Whoever has sinned, can a baby sin? No, but it still has that pesky sin nature. And that has to be dealt with in some way, and we'll come back to that. Finally, there is one case in Scripture where an infant dies and his eternal destination is hinted at. It's found in 2 Samuel, and this needs a little backstory. David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. She became pregnant. He then murdered her husband and covered it up. His punishment was that the child would die. David prayed, fasted, put on sackcloth and ashes, begged God to relent, but in the end, the baby died. David's servants were surprised at David's reaction. Then he stopped fasting. He got up, got dressed, and had a meal. And I'll pick it up there in verse 21 of 2 Samuel 12. It says, his servants asked him, why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept. But now that the child is dead, you get up and eat. He answered, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. Now, once again, this is not a smoking gun. The problem is that David did not have a clearly defined idea of the afterlife. The Old Testament Jews didn't really know what happened after death. But he did have hope that he would go to his son. And remember, this is the Bible. This is the inspired word of God. Nathan the prophet didn't jump out and contradict David. Actually, David, that's not entirely true. So while this is not a smoking gun, it helps. Here's a place where it appears that a parent, David, has hope that he will see his son again. So to recap my points quickly, one, God has a tender heart towards children. Two, the question of sin nature, babies do not actually sin, so they shouldn't be punished for something they didn't do. Three, there's an instance where it appears that an infant has some hope. But let's go back to point two. Their sin nature. And honestly, I really don't know what to do with it. It is a sticking point. And I've come to the conclusion that I can't answer it. It seems like something in our understanding is missing. Something that we don't know. But I do know this. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? That comes from Genesis 18, where Abram is entreating the Lord not to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, or as Abram says, destroying the righteous and the wicked together. And you know how that story ends. God destroys the town, but gets Abraham's nephew Lot out. But will not the God of the universe do right? The very idea that infants would go to hell for something they didn't do, for sin they didn't commit, is just inconceivable to me. It rebels against our very instincts of decency and justice, instincts that I believe God gave us. I found that many of the people's arguments that I studied on this, on both sides, really took Scripture and made it say what they wanted it to say. And I really felt myself dancing on the edge of that heresy as well. I discarded a lot of them because for one reason or another, I was like, you know, this either really doesn't apply. I come back to the statement I made at the beginning, a little adjusted. Babies do have a sin nature, but I have to believe and trust that God, in His mercy and wisdom, has provided a way for these precious souls who never had a chance. And I do. I do believe that. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a huge millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. I put my faith and trust in the man, the God who said those words, and whatever the case, I will believe in him.